In Psalm 13, starting in verse 1, David says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." And so we come to Psalm 13 tonight, and as we're thinking about categories, Psalm 13 is one of the first things that we'll notice is that it's a lament psalm, right? David is coming to God, and there it starts out with a very clear, very plain lament, complaint. Lord, how long? It's also a psalm that is dealing with, again, the mystery of providence. So why is this happening? Why is this happening? How come I can't get relief? And so one of the things that we recognize very quickly whenever we see a lament psalm like this, and we see a psalm that deals with the mystery of providence, why are the things happening that are happening? Why won't you stop the pain, the suffering, the misery if you can? One of the things that we immediately will lay hold of is there's an instant connection that we can make in various parts of our lives. And this is one of those psalms that many of us will be able to turn to again and again and again and again. Charles Spurgeon said about this psalm that if you haven't prayed it yet, just wait a little bit. You'll be praying it before too long. It's one of those psalms that we find ourselves at home with, not because we all live down in the dumps all the time, but because we live in a fallen world. And this is a common experience for God's people. So, as we just try to get a look at the psalm and an overview, the first thing we'll notice is it starts out with the same question asked four different times, right? How long? How long? How long? How long? You almost get the impression that David is impatient, and maybe David is impatient, but the other reality as we go and look at this is not the cry of an impatient man. Maybe it's the cry of a man who is just exhausted, a man who's been under the weight of suffering, a man who's been under the weight of pressures and trials and miseries, and he's come to the end of his rope, and he just doesn't know how much longer he can hang in there. And so he says, "How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And of course, the implied answer to that is forever. "How long shall I take counsel in my soul and having sorrow in my heart daily?" In other words, David's saying here, this expression in verse 2 is, how long am I going to be left to my own thoughts, my own complaints, my own anxieties, my own fears? How long am I going to be left to ponder, meditate on, almost trapped in the vicious cycle of my own thoughts and emotions? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now, one of the things that we see about this psalm, and really it's true in all the psalms, we don't ever really know for sure what the exact circumstance was behind any of these psalms. There's some pretty good guesses. There's some times where we can probably get pretty close, but we're never for sure. And in a real sense, it's a blessing that we're never for sure. Because if we were, then we might just reserve that psalm for that scenario. But the Psalms are given to us not just so we can see how the saints or how David or Asaph or the sons of Korah or whoever else, how they lived and suffered and in faith cried out to the Lord. Or they're not just for glimpses into the experience of Jesus that's written in some messianic type psalms, but these psalms are written for every generation of God's people, and the experiences that we find in these psalms are what we would think of in 1 Corinthians 10:13 as common to man, right? Common to man. And so we don't know. We don't know exactly what it was that David was going through. We don't know exactly how long he was going through it, but we can take a pretty good guess that however long it was, David was ready for it to end. Have you ever been there? You ever been there? David was ready for it to end. And so David says, "Lord, how long are my enemies going to be exalted over me?" We find David is the feeling of defeated, helplessness maybe. And of course, he's crying out to the Lord. If he's saying how long, then we can accurately guess that this is not the first time David's cried out, right? Probably David's been crying out for a long time now. And so the question is, how much longer am I going to have to cry out? And how long am I going to cry out and seemingly have no answer? Now, here's a really helpful reality about this psalm and about these questions. As David is crying out, David is not really looking for information. David is not seeking and not asking God to give him some kind of new information. David is crying out for God's presence, right? There are no questions here that have answers as far as if you just had this information, if you just had this, that, or whatever, then the situation would be resolved. David's saying, "Lord, have you forgotten me?" Why? Because he doesn't feel God's presence. "Lord, how long are you going to hide your face from me?" Why would he say that? Because God's face does seem hidden to David. How long will I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart daily? Why is it that David is so inwardly miserable and focused at the same time? It's because he doesn't have a sense of God's presence, right? And then how long will my enemies triumph over me? Well, how will the enemies triumph over David? How are they victorious over David, or at least how do they seem that way outside of David's experience that God has abandoned him, that God has left him? And so we get a glimpse into David's sorrow. In verse 3, here's David's prayer. "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Now, there's an interesting thing to note in verse 3. He says, "Consider and hear me." And then he uses two different Hebrew words for God. He says, "O Lord, my God." Okay, the word "Lord" there is Jehovah. That is, the God of promise, the covenant-keeping God, right? "Consider me and hear me, covenant-keeper," right? Promise-keeper. And then the word "God" is Elohim, and the word Elohim, or the name Elohim, highlights the God of power. Okay, so we have this covenant-keeping God who's also this God of power, this almighty God. And so David says, "Consider and hear me, the God of promise, the God of power." Okay. Lighten my eyes. You have the ability to do that. Not only do you have the ability to do that, but you've made the investment in my life that I know you're going to do that at some point. You're the covenant-keeping God. What does it mean to lighten David's eyes? It means give me some insight. Bless me to be able to see you, be able to see your presence or feel your presence. Bless me to be able to perceive what I'm not perceiving. He says, "Lest I sleep the sleep of death." Verse 4, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. In other words, David says, Lord, consider me, hear me, lighten my eyes. And if you don't, I can't make it. If you don't, I can't make it. Whether that means, if you don't, my enemies will kill me, or whether it means, if you don't, I'm so exhausted, I'm ready to throw in the towel. And when I throw in the towel, then the enemies will brag that they have prevailed. But then we get to verse 5. And look how verse 5 and 6 are worded. So after the prayer, after David says, consider me so that I don't die, so that my enemies don't prevail, so that they don't rejoice when I'm moved, then he says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Now, if we didn't know any better, we would think a schizophrenic guy wrote Psalm 13. Right? How long, O Lord? How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul and my enemies be exalted over me? But, verse 5, I've trusted in thy mercy. And my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. We see there's a turn in verse 5, and it's a turn that doesn't come because David's circumstances changed. It doesn't come because David has found any relief. We're still in just at the tail end of this prayer, this crying out to God. It comes because David is moved by faith to remember some things, right? I've trusted in your mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Okay? I have trusted, okay? ED, past tense, right? This is an old habit with David. An old habit with David. It's almost like David saying, I've collected tokens of your mercy my whole life. I can think back, and we'll touch on this in a minute. It's a really powerful means of grace that God gives us. But David says, I can look back and I can rejoice in your salvation in my life. And then he says, I will sing unto the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. Again, as David gets to the end of this, he has maybe one eye in the present and one eye in the past, right? He's looking back, and then his expectations begin to change. So let's kind of break up the psalm and look at some the questions that we've been looking at that I think are helpful in application. And so the first question is, what do we learn about the human experience in a fallen world? In Psalm 13, what do we learn about the human experience in a fallen world? Well, one of the things that we've already mentioned out of 1 Corinthians 10:13 is that there is no trial that isn't common to man. Okay, that's a helpful thing to know. Okay, there are loads of people in the world that we live in who are experiencing something very similar to Psalm 13, and they think they're the only ones. And they're driven to despair. Okay, it's not true. It's not true. These kinds of struggles, these kinds of trials and miseries, they're garden variety. I don't say that to downplay them. It doesn't make them less painful. It doesn't make them less difficult. It just means they're not unique. You're not some sort of a strange individual because you struggle here. And so what do we learn about the human experience in a fallen world? Well, number one, we learn this. In a fallen world, trials have a way of consuming us, don't they? Trials have a way of consuming us. There are some trials that seem like they will never end. There are some hurts, emotional and or physical, that seem like they will never heal. There are some issues that seem too complicated to be resolved, and there are some enemies that seem too difficult to defeat. Okay, that's a common experience. When we're thinking about enemies, probably this may be where David was, but for sure, probably with us, the most common enemy is going to be the spiritual enemies that we have to face, right? The doubts, the discouragements, the fears, the anxieties, the miseries, the inward miseries that maybe are prompted by outward circumstances, but they're really inward wrestlings that are just so persistent and eventually wear us down. Now, when we think about the way these trials can consume us, with the hurts, the complicated issues, the enemies, so often it's never just one at a time, right? So often these things come in packs, and so we're overwhelmed. We become like Jacob, and the cry of our heart is, all these things are against me, right? Whenever Jacob thought he was going to lose another son, and he begins to rehearse in Genesis, first you took Joseph, then you took my other son, and then now you're going to take my other son. All these things are against me. Well, trials have a way of doing that. Trials have a way of making 1 week feel like 10 years, don't they? They just do. They're heavy, they're difficult, and they're all-consuming. Not every, but some. Secondly, there are times in life, and we're talking about our experience in a fallen world, there are times in life that we can feel abandoned by God. There are times in life where the Christian can feel abandoned by God, as if God is forgotten, as if God is hidden. Another way of saying this is just feeling alone and forsaken. This can be a really awkward experience, because it's not really one that you want to bring up and that you want to talk about, that you want to confess. But again, just like we said earlier with this psalm, I think this is an experience that far, far more people have than people would like to admit. To some degree or another, it's an experience that we're all going to have. And that's because there are going to be times in life where we think we need something and we're not getting it. And we persist and we persist and we persist. There are going to be times in life where we need relief, and the relief isn't coming. And there are going to be times in life where we kind of narrow, again, trials have a way of doing this for us, where our sights get so narrow that we begin to judge and test God based upon how He acts in this one circumstance. And that colors every other aspect of His character in our life. That's a common experience. Okay, that doesn't make you a unspiritual, strange, odd person. That's something that we all struggle with. Now, the third observation of the human experience in a fallen world is that this experience of consuming trials, of feeling that God has abandoned you, isn't always necessarily tied to a personal sin. And in and of itself is not always sinful. You think about Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Whose words are those? Jesus, right? Whose experience is that? Well, it's Jesus' experience. And what's the experience? Well, he could have reworded it and said, how long? Lord, how long will you hide your face? How long will you forget about me? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? I mean, this is just laid right over the experience of Jesus in Gethsemane and the cross, and the experience that he had on earth in various times, but particularly on the cross. One of the things that's interesting about this psalm is that David does not confess a single sin in Psalm 13. Isn't that something? Now, the psalms are full of confessions, where confessions are need to be made. But you don't find them in Psalm 13. He's going through a difficult, horrific experience, and David does not seem to know why. He doesn't know why. Now, again, that's a pretty common experience, isn't it? We're talking about the mystery of providence. Why is this happening, or why are you not intervening and making this go away? One of the reasons why it's helpful to acknowledge that there are times where we experience these things and it's not necessarily tied to a sin is because we can add to our misery by going on some sort of a sin hunt with the idea that if we could just locate the specific sin that God is judging, then we could get out of this whole situation. I've spoken to several people who were in difficult situations, and that was the mindset, and all it did was add misery upon misery upon misery. You think about Job's miserable comforters, right? That was their mindset. Job, you're going through all this. It must be that you've sinned in some way. And so, while they never convinced Job of that, again, it was misery upon misery. So if we just stop there, I think it's fair to say as we look at Psalm 13, it's difficult to live in a fallen world, isn't it? It's difficult to live in a fallen world. So the second question we're going to ask is, what do we learn about faith? What do we learn about faith? And as we go through the Psalms, and I've worked through them and try to categorize these, I'm trying to hone in on the questions and make the questions a little more accurate, maybe a little more helpful. So instead of asking what do we learn about God, we're looking at what do we learn about faith, because that's what we're looking at in the Psalms, and faith is looking to God. Well, from the New Testament, we know this. This is that which overcomes the world. What? Even your faith. Right? So what do we learn about faith? Well, number one, in Psalm 13, we learn that faith cries out honestly to God. Faith cries out honestly to God. And that's probably one of the more difficult things for us to do. You've heard me say this before, but I think it's a helpful distinction. Rather than complaining about God, David is complaining to God, right? That's what a lament is. It's a complaint. And David's faith is moving him to complain to God. Faith is not trying to ignore pain, weakness, and frustration. That's easy to do, isn't it? Maybe not inwardly, but that's easy to do when you're around people. We can be tempted to think that somehow if we acknowledge difficulties, then that makes us a complainer. It makes us ungrateful, or it somehow makes us unspiritual, but that's just not the case. We can rejoice in our trials and still acknowledge that they're trials, can't we? I mean, the Bible is pretty clear. There could have been all kinds of different words that the Lord uses whenever He talks about trials and miseries and sufferings and those kinds of things. And one of the funny things about the Bible is the word suffer is not absent. Right? The word trials and misery and pain and deliverance and those kinds of things, they're all meaningless if they're not attached to a real experience. Right? So, faith doesn't try to ignore the pain. And so when faith does cry out, we said earlier, faith cries out to God, right? How long will you forget? All those things. The second thing we're going to see is faith cries out for God. Okay? It cries out to God, but faith is also crying out for God. Where are you, right? Consider and hear me. Lighten my eyes. What's David saying? David's not just saying, Lord, fix my circumstance. David's saying, Lord, let me find you. Let me experience your presence. I'm not asking where is your health, where are your blessings. I'm asking where are you? And then third, we learn about faith is that faith wrestles to trust God. Okay, faith is going to have to wrestle to trust God. A couple of things here out of verse 5 and 6. Faith fights to remind us that God may not be giving us what we want right now, but we can recall plenty of times where He's been merciful. Okay. God may not be giving you what you want right now, but you can recall plenty of times where God has provided abundantly for you. And we don't need to forget that. Again, that's one of those times where our trials can just kind of take the lens and zoom it all the way down to where we just test God based off of He's good if He gives me what I want, and He's not if He doesn't. Okay. Again, common experience, but faith kind of brings the lens out a little bit and says, He may not be giving me this, but He's given me an awful lot and proved His character in the past. And then, building on that, in verse 6, faith fights to rejoice in God's past faithfulness and abundant blessings, even in the midst of present misery and suffering. Okay, that's what David's doing. Verse 6, I will sing unto the Lord, because He hath dealt bountifully with me. Well, David doesn't really sound like he's in much of a singing mood, does he? I mean, how long are you going to forget me? How long are you going to hide from me? How long are my enemies going to be exalted over me? How long am I going to be stuck with my own thoughts, miseries, emotions, sufferings, all those things? David's not in a singing mood. But David does realize that he is speaking to a God who has been merciful to him in the past, and he can trust that God will be merciful to him in the future. And he's going to praise God. He's going to honor God. He's going to seek to encourage himself in the Lord. And so what he's going to do is he's going to, number one, recall God's mercies. And then number two, sing to the Lord because He's dealt bountifully with me. Again, we look at that and we think, that you would never guess that's where David's going from verse 1 and 2, would you? He's dealt bountifully with me. So how do we approach Psalm 13, and how do we let it help us as we seek to engage God in our own experience? How do we go to Psalm 13 and get some help in our own experiences of suffering and trials and weariness? Well, I've got four specific applications and then one more after. Number one, in our own feelings of hurt and frustration, disappointment, loneliness, exhaustion, and pain, we're encouraged to speak with God honestly about our experience. Now, that can be done in a couple of different ways. That can be done through prayer. That can be done through journaling. That can be done in a lot of different ways. Sometimes people find it awkward to just sit and talk, and so it might be helpful for you to write. I would dare say that several of the hymns that we sing come out of this sort of the exercise where people put pen to paper on their experience, and we're able to be helpful with them. And so one of the things for sure that will eat you up is to ignore, to try to hold in, to try to push through long-term, intense hurt, frustrations, loneliness, those kinds of things. That will shrivel your soul. Why is that? Well, the reason why that is because you're created in the image of God and you're created to relate with other people. Okay, you're created to relate with God, to speak with God. And so the Psalms help us see how that happens. Second application, in seasons of prolonged misery and suffering, it can be difficult at times to even know where to start in prayer, can it? I mean, sometimes there's just so many prayer needs, you don't know where to start, or sometimes everything's so convoluted that you don't really have any clarity as to where to start. Well, what Psalm 13 does is it encourages us in these times to start by praying for God's presence. Right? When you don't know what else to pray for God's presence. When you do know what to pray for, make sure you're also praying for God's presence. That's kind of a prayer that can be real general, right? What are we talking about? What does it mean for us to pray for God's presence, for us to want God's presence? It can mean different things in different situations, can it? Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we know we need help. We just don't know what kind of help we need. Sometimes we know that we need to speak. We just don't want to speak to anybody, right? And sometimes we're having a hard time just getting any real clarity in our own mind, in our own struggles. So what do we do with that? Well, we pray for God's presence. Would you bless me with your presence? Would you walk through this season of suffering with me? Would you help me? Would you give me what you know I need? Third, in Psalm 13, we're encouraged to remember that faith must be exercised. And when it is, it often moves us to rejoice. Okay? Two realities there. We get that from verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. It's a commitment that David's made. Okay? David's saying, I will. Now, so often, we can stuck in a trial, stuck in a prolonged season of misery and suffering, and we think the only thing I can do is just wait. The only thing I can do is wait, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And there are times where we have to wait for the circumstance, but David says, I have, and in verse 6, I will. You can't really, you know, we're talking about things that are beyond your control in a lot of ways, right? Who can lift up their own heart, right? Who can make a sad heart rejoice? Well, not you, not me. But the Lord does give us means whereby those things normally happen. So it doesn't mean by the time you get to the middle of verse 1, you're going to be rejoicing. It does mean that as you set your heart upon the Lord and as you begin to, if we were to go back and talk about Psalm 12, you begin to speak truth to the lies that we believe when we're hurting, then all of a sudden we get a little more clarity, a little more perspective, and we are able to rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. We begin to realize that it's not just me, and I won't be here forever, and God has not abandoned me, and the Lord does have me here, but I'm not here because He's ignoring me, and I'm not here because He's malicious. He's been merciful to me my whole life. How could I interpret this situation as if God has forgotten? Now, we have more clarity than even David had, and so we even say that on the cross of Jesus Christ, God displayed, He secured, and proved His commitment to love me, to care for me, to shepherd me, to father me. How could I interpret this as if God doesn't care? Well, you see, we've got to speak that kind of truth to ourselves because we don't naturally do that. The flesh doesn't drift that way. But after a while, as we seek to exercise faith, after a while, it often moves us to rejoice. That's what testimonies are all about. And again, I'm not saying 5 minutes later. I'm not even saying 5 days later. But think about what your testimonies are made of. It's not I was having a good day and God made it better. Right? I've never heard a testimony that started out that way. It's I was in a difficult situation. I was in the midst of real misery and suffering, and God delivered me and maybe taught me some lessons, maybe strengthened my faith, maybe who knows what. But that's what testimonies are made of. And application number four goes with three. And that is, when it's difficult to see anything good in the present, we're encouraged to look back at the abundant goodness and mercy that we've received from God in past experiences. Sometimes it is hard to see anything good in the present, isn't it? Sometimes we're too close to it. We just can't see it. Sometimes the pain has blinded us. Sometimes the frustration has blinded us. And so when those things happen, Psalm 13 encourages us to look back, because we do have more clarity on those things that we've experienced, don't we? We do have more clarity on God's character after we've gone through the trial. It's hard to see it while we're in the middle of it. And so Psalm 13 is a psalm that I am thankful the Lord inspired David to write and obviously to put in Scripture. It's a very short psalm, right? Six verses. Makes it really helpful. And it's a very powerful psalm. So, a couple of more things application-wise from Psalm 13 that might be helpful. Three helpful questions here when you're going through times of prolonged trial, prolonged suffering, prolonged misery. Three helpful questions. And really, this would be helpful in any difficult situation. Number one, what is it about God that He wants me to be trusting right now in the midst of the difficult situation that He has allowed in my life? Okay, that's a good question to be thinking about when you're going through difficulties. What specifically about God's character does He want me to be trusting right now as I go through this difficulty that He has allowed in my life? You know, there are some things, I say some things, I think whenever we get to heaven we're going to figure out there are a lot more than some, but some things we got to learn the hard way, don't we? There are some aspects of God's character that we have to lay hold of, fighting tooth and nail to get there. It's not until things begin to get stripped away and God gets our attention through pain that we find our way to specific things. And so I don't know exactly what all those are for everybody. I imagine they're going to be different for all of us. But I do know this, and I think the helpful thing about that question is, number one, it acknowledges I'm here because God has allowed it. Far from being absent. Right? Far from hiding His face, God has allowed me to be here. And then number two, if His grace is sufficient, if I can call upon Him, if I can trust Him, what is it about God specifically right now that He wants me to trust in? Now, it hasn't really been the case with this psalm, or at least as I was reading it, I didn't get the insight for it, but, you know, in a lot of the other psalms so far, we said they're anchored around an attribute of God, a characteristic of God that David's laying hold of in the midst of his struggle. Second question, what is it about you that God wants to grow and change as you move through this difficult situation that He's allowed in your life? That's a good question to be thinking about, because God wants us to be growing and changing. When? Well, as long as you're on this side of the grave, right? As long as we're not in a casket. One of God's wills for us, or part of His will for us, is that we're growing and changing and we're becoming more and more like Christ. So often it's these difficulties and trials that God uses to do that. And so a really helpful question can be, and you know, we may not get it exactly right, but what is it about me? What character deficiencies? What areas in my life does God want me to grow and change in? And how can I do that? And then lastly, how can this be used as a ministry opportunity to others in the future? Right? Think about how helpful it is when you're going through a difficult experience to have somebody that you know and love who's gone through that same experience, to be able to encourage you, to be able to pray for you, just to be able to be with you. And so as we go through trials like Psalm 13 and others, I think those three questions can be helpful for us to think about, for us to try to meditate on. And that's all I've got. That's all I've got for Psalm 13. I'm thankful for the psalm. I hope you've been encouraged by it. And I pray that the Lord would minister to us through this psalm in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we come to Scripture, it's Lord, it's sufficient for all of our needs. That doesn't mean that it is a pill that instantly makes all the pain go away, but we do find encouragement. We do find the struggles, the trials, the cries of our own hearts, and particularly in the Psalms where we are tonight. Father, I pray that you would bless us, that we would be able to approach you the way David does and the way Jesus does. I pray we would grow in that. I pray you would strengthen our faith. I pray that you would bless us to be encouraged to look back on your past deliverances, your past mercies, and that we would find encouragement in those. And then, Father, for those who are even right now going through prolonged suffering or misery or trials, Lord, we pray that you would bless them to be able to feel your presence. Lord, we pray for your presence in our lives at all times, but we don't always see it. And so we pray that you would make that known and you would encourage your people. In Jesus' name, amen.